don't know if any of y'all have been or are currently board game players. But when I was growing up, there was a game that my uncle played. Had a really neat-looking box, but I don't know that I really had the attention span for it. But it was a game called Risk. And you played as a nation, and the goal was you controlled pawns, and you wanted to dominate everything. You wanted to control everything. Well, I was kind of thinking about it, and sometimes it seems like the world that we live in, the life that we are a part of right now, sometimes it just feels like we're all part of a game of Risk, where there are people or nations that are fighting to dominate everything, that are trying to take control of everything, and we're just kind of pawns all in the middle of it, but to a lot more deadly consequences. I mean, there are people in this world that are really suffering because of people that are in control. There are people that are really getting hurt, really dying. And it's easy to take a look at all this and wonder why. It's easy to take a look at at some of the people that are in control and kind of just see them as untouchable. Like nothing's ever going to shake them loose, and maybe they think that as well. But is that true? If you would, turn with me this evening. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 9, in the ninth psalm. It's the ninth psalm, and I will go ahead and read the full psalm. This is a psalm of David, and he says this: I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins. And you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell all of your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they have hid, and their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment in the work of his own hands. The wicked is snared. Hegeon Selah. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God, for the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Selah. Seems like as we go through this life, as we see all the happenings that are going on around us, when we see all the wicked nations that are hurting so many people, we can look at this and just say, this is going to last forever. It seems like it has lasted forever. It seems like these nations that are evil have been in power forever, like they're going to be in power forever. And really, it kind of seems like they're kind of boastful about it. David points this out in the next psalm, in Psalm chapter 10, starting in verse 3. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in his haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him, and all his thoughts are, there is no God. And in the beginning of the psalm, David asks the question in verse 1, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And we can ask this very same question. When we see all the hurt that goes on around us, is this going to last forever? Are these nations going to last forever? But what does David say in kind of the beginning of this psalm? In verse 3, my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You rebuke the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. David in these verses points out an ending of the nations. Now, I don't know if exactly what is the instigator for David writing this psalm. Maybe he just went through a battle that God has handed him victory in. Maybe he, with his prophetic eyes, is looking to the future, to the ultimate victory, to the ultimate ending of the nations. Whatever it is, we read this and we understand that the nations will come to an end. Either David is viewing this firsthand with what's going on right in front of him, or again, with these prophetic eyes that correctly told of the coming of the Messiah, he's looking forward to the ultimate victory of good and saying, the nations will come to an end. And yeah, honestly, that may come sooner rather than later. I mean, we look at some of the nations that are around us. A lot of these nations weren't here before. They have not lasted forever. Kind of like what we talked about, so many things on this earth are so temporal. They really don't last all that long. Nations come, nations go, nations will come to an end. But David points out in verse 7, the Lord abides forever. The nations will not last forever, but God will, does, has. The God who is, the God who was, the God who always will be. And this God who is eternal has spent eternities upon eternities. I mean, it's really a mind-boggling thing that he has always been around. He has always, for eternity, been God and been perfect. And this God who has spent eternities being a good and perfect God, he is going to be the one to judge the world. And maybe that's not a very comforting thing. Maybe we think about the ultimate judgment and we don't take a lot of comfort in it. You know, maybe that has to do with what side of righteousness we're on. Maybe we get in our heads this concept of judging that we know. I will admit this. I have watched some of the judging shows for like the food judging shows where people cook for competitions and stuff, and they have people judge what they eat, and they pick and pick and pick and tear apart and maybe we have that in mind of judgment. Maybe we think about Esther coming before the king and whether or not she lived or died, you know, all depended on him raising his staff to her. When we come before the Lord in judgment, it is going to be a matter of life and death, but we can take comfort in the fact that the judge that we come before is going to be unlike anything we have ever known. He is not going to be like judges on this earth. He is going to be completely perfect. He is not going to pick, 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 pick. He is not going to be some king that just depending on his mood for the day, depends on whether or not you enter into that heavenly home. God says that he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment with equity. God as a judge is going to be the perfect judge. He is going to be completely unbiased. He is going to take everything into account, which includes, if we have taken on the name of Christ, his son sitting at his right hand interceding for us, he's not going to let any technicalities keep us out, and he's going to hold on to his word, which is, for those who seek righteousness in the name of Jesus, we are going to be saved. The righteous, people that are righteous, people who have put on Jesus, I mean, we could not ask for a better judge. We really cannot. Now, on the other hand, for those that are not righteous, this kind of judge is their worst nightmare. This is the kind of judge that is going to be completely void of bias. It does not matter who you have been in this life. It does not matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how much influence you have had. It doesn't matter that you're a leader of a nation. That will not sway God. You're not going to be able to talk your way out of things. I look at verse 3 and I read when my enemies turn back. I mean, don't you think on that day of judgment there's going to be a lot of trying to turn back, a lot of trying to take back, a lot of trying to run away from who you've been? The unrighteous, this is not the kind of judge that they would want. And, you know, a lot of people have just decided to not believe in a judge, to not believe in a God. I find it interesting, one of the arguments that I've heard being used against the existence of God is the fact that there is so much unrighteousness in the world, that there is so much, it seems like, injustice and pain and suffering in the world. And you kind of hear the argument that, you know, I guess the way that I've heard it put is, I can't believe in a God like that, who allows all of this to happen. I mean, whether or not we choose to believe in a God, does it really change the fact of Him being real or not? But, and usually I've heard this argument from atheists, but I would say that, you know, a lot of atheists do choose a judge, just a very unrighteous one. I guess if I understand, and I may not, but if I understand the concept of survival of the fittest, you know, if you look at Mother Nature as a judge, killing off all the weak, the helpless, and only allowing the strong to survive, that's a completely unjust judge. You want to talk about not wanting to believe in a judge or not wanting to believe in a God? I don't want to believe in a God that destroys all the weak and only allows the strong to survive. And we don't have to. That's not who the judge is. The judge that we serve, the judge that will judge the world, is completely just and fair, and those who are righteous can take comfort in that. But that's a hard wait. It is hard to see all the pain and suffering that goes on around us, and to see all the cries that are going up in the air and just wonder if they're being heard. Do we wonder if the cries are being heard? I guess I think about it, you know, let's think about us as parents or just as people. You know, if you could hear a child crying out in pain and in suffering, would you not well up with emotion? Would you not feel that and want to do something about it? Well, how can we think that God, who is the epitome of love, who in 1 John chapter 4 we hear Him defined as love, how can we feel like He doesn't hear the cries of those who are afflicted, of those who are in pain? But then you ask the question, well, I mean, I couldn't hear my child crying and not intervene about it, or intervene in it. Why does He allow that to happen? Well, here's the thing to think about that kind of blows my mind, and I'm thankful that God is in His position and not me. We are all His children. He has created us all. He breathes life into us all. Paul talks about that in Acts chapter 17. He wants all of us to be saved. I mean, sure, if we saw our child in suffering and in pain, it's easy to say, of course, I would jump in there and help out. But what if that meant we had to kill off all the rest of our children? Kind of harder to jump in that way. It makes me thankful that God is who He is. But we can't look past the fact that He says that there will be a day in which there will be judgment, where He will be a stronghold to the oppressed. Those who know His name and put their trust in Him, He will not forsake. The needy will not be forgotten. The afflicted will not perish. All those tears, that the blood that falls to the ground, He who calls Himself, in verse 12, an avenger of blood, He who requires blood will avenge. And He will avenge that blood on even the nations. It says in verse 17, the wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. Arise, skipping down to verse 19, arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before You. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. And they will be reminded that they are men. And when we see these nations who cause pain, as just unstoppable forces. A lot of times it's because we see them as these faceless entities. They're not. They are men and women, just like you and I, who are going to go before a judge, just like you and I. And if they are wicked, then they will be judged for that. And that's not really something to shout and cheer and get happy for in my mind. I mean, we also want people to be saved. We want everybody to be saved. But there will come a day where wickedness will come to an end. Evil will come to an end. Wrong is going to be righted. Blood is going to be avenged. Righteousness will reign forever and ever with our Lord, our King, and our Judge reigning over it. And that is something to praise God about. And that's how David begins all of this. In Psalm, in the first verse, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, Most High. If we feel that we're in a world where it's just kind of a mess, that we feel like we're all pawns in some kind of game, and there seems to be a lack of accountability and a lack of punishment, trust, hope, and have faith in your God. He is never disappointed, and He has promised that He never will. If you need any prayers of the congregation, or if you need to join this wonderful family of God, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.